here, of local work office, I read first ten. About the same thing, I read, verse three through 11, a lot of verses this morning, but, a very important for us to read, start in verse three. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to this and endless genealogy, which promotes speculation rather than stewardship to God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into the heavens, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it as law. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the unholy and profane, for those who strive for others. For murderers, the sexually involved, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, who is high in the kingdom. May we pray. Father, for we live in a world where there are billions of different voices telling us what is true and what is not. Lord, we need your grace for the understanding, to hear, for that this is the truth, and your word is the truth, and that our only hope is your word, words that are under the word of God. Those who hear okay. Lord, may we hear your word of life. Lord, may we take heed of the warning that has given us a call to be on guard against false teaching. May we know, Lord, what false doctrine looks like. And may we know even more so, Lord, what true doctrine looks like, what faithful doctrine looks like. May we know clearly the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, Lord, may that be our hope. May that be our secure confession, our calling. May we rest assured of the truth to be revealed by us. Lord, we help us understand the word. Help us to perceive the challenge of the reality of the new business and the threat of the new test. The Lord, we sing the confidence. We talked last week and we introduced Timothy. We wanted to see the reality of the threat that is facing the church. And we're not only the reality of the threat, but we wanted to see what was the mission of the church. And we can see that there are issues within the church at Ephesus. And this letter is entitled, it's called First Timothy, called the first letter that we had to Timothy. But Timothy is not just by itself anywhere. Timothy is in a specific location. We talk about our history here. And Paul said, I urge you, I will go with you back to remain at Ephesus. So, if we look at the timeline, we looked at that last week, when Paul was on his missionary journey, on his third missionary journey, Paul returned to Jerusalem. But on his way, he stopped back at Ephesus, the church that he had helped found. He spent 3 years there, teaching them, raising up leaders, and he gave an exhortation to the elders of Ephesus, the elders of that church, be on guard, as he knew that wolves would come up, all people would come up, and he said, be on guard. Paul went to Jerusalem, was arrested, put on trial, he took the seizure, he went to run. He was looking back again at Paul, under house arrest in front. And we believe that Paul was under house arrest for a couple years in front, but was ultimately released from that initial arrest. And then he may have more time where he traveled, and it looks like he went to Macedonia once again after that arrest in Rome. But when he was there, he told Timothy to remain there because of the issues that were placed. And even if Paul writes this letter, he's writing back to Timothy, who remained at Ephesus, encouraging him to exhort him, and by writing to Timothy, giving him authoritative instruction to give to the church, to bend his ways, to repent, and to establish himself. And the first challenge that Paul gives to Timothy is this challenge: be aware false doctrine, of false teaching. He says, I urge you, and he says that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And this brings up a question that is often asked in our post-modern days: what is truth? What is the truth? Can we know the truth? And as Christians, we can affirmatively say, yes, we do know. We have access to it. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know that he has revealed himself in his word, which he calls the truth. It is what the church, how the church will be made holy, will be sanctified in the truth. Because his word is the revelation of God's character, the revelation of God's purpose for us. We know what the truth is, but what's infiltrated the church of Ephesus is a different doctrine. So, here's the answer. I'm going to do this very often. I'm going to give you a fun word to try to say it from here. Heterodidaskaleia. Sounds like fun, huh? Heterodidaskaleia. Now, you hear the first word that one that we should be familiar with. Hetero. Hetero, just as you see one word in here that is going to pop out of sin of homosexuality. Heterosexuality means other, different. And when Paul says it's actually about all men, point this phrase, the wooden text here, the creative word. But this different teaching of what the gospel level is, it's dynamic. He's a different teaching. Now, this different teaching has infiltrated the church and it's created problems with the church. And it's also threatening the health of the church, the future of the church, and it's threatening to undermine the good news of the gospel and the work that has been done in heaven. So, what's fascinating by using this term is there's a clear statement, a philosophical, theological statement that Paul makes. When he says that they're teaching a different doctrine, a different teaching, he's establishing something that's often argued by many today. He's always saying there is one teaching. There is one core teaching of the church. We have to call that orthodox. So there's an orthodox teaching of the church that is faithful to God's word. So when Paul uses this term, he's making very clear that there is a clear understanding of a set of teaching that has come from Christ and the apostles. So there's a clear understanding of these, and that any deviation from this is a different doctrine. It is a false doctrine. We see that Paul uses a lot of terms throughout these two letters to Timothy to identify what this right doctrine is, what this true doctrine is. He uses the term the faith. He uses the term the truth. He'll say the sound doctrine, that which is intact, sweet, the teaching, the good deposit. But John Stott makes the further observation, when he looks at all these words Paul uses to identify the right teaching, the true teaching, he says in nearly every one of these expressions, the noun is time, a mere 20 years or so after Christ died and rose again, that at this time there is already a body of doctrine that exists which was an agreed standard by which all teaching should be tested and judged. Now, this teaching is that which comes from the apostles, that which comes from Christ, that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, Paul in his second letter to Timothy will say that in 2 Timothy 3:16, for all scripture is inspired by God. Apostles, teaching, correction, reproof, Peter will say the same thing. He says, the words of Scripture are not but written according to the will of man, but by man carried out by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God. There is a true doctrine that is the central to the church, true doctrine which is the life of the church, and it comes from God's Holy Spirit. So Paul's letter, it comes 5 years or so after this sermon that Elder said. And you see that wolves have Paul says, I'm charging you that to challenge the charge of the person not to teach these different doctrines. To refrain from teaching, to stop teaching. Timothy's going to have to confront that false teaching with religious practices. So this means that we have to be careful that we, whatever is taught here in the church, must come from Scripture. What is taught in the church must adhere to this orthodoxy. So there's a need for discernment, there's a need for wisdom, there's a need for understanding, there's a need for good leadership. Timothy was charged with confronting these false teachers. Paul came to do a bit of the next passage here in chapter 1. And there's a name for Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul says, I handed it over to Satan. But what he's saying is, if I hand over to Satan, he's excommunicated. He put them under church discipline because their refusal to reject and repent of their false teaching. He's kicked them out of church, but they're still seeking to have influence. And this means that the church has to hold the line very closely. It has to protect its liberty. And this means Timothy is being challenged in this letter to address this issue by kicking out, literally kicking out, false teachers. And then Paul gives an instruction in chapter 3 to raise up qualified, godly men who will hold fast to the truth of God. Now, we see that what has happened is that these men, those two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, now some others, they proliferated a different gospel. They changed some of the core tenets of the faith. But clearly, what happened is that they kept enough that the church had not arrived yet. You see, it's one thing to enter into a church, a Christian church, and say, you should go to worship food, or you should follow the Quran. Not really think about it. What is that? It immediately works in front of you. But what if somebody comes in? You know that word is taught in Scripture means what it actually means to do. You see the law that we've been given, we have to keep it. We've got to make sure we obey everything, or we'll lose our salvation. We need to gain God's truth. You start to say one thing is clear, like, okay, that's wrong. Another one is, that sounds good. That sounds like it comes from God. And the fact is that Paul is not talking about people who are outright or arguing against the Christian faith. He's saying it's a different God. They're coming in and they make a slight change, but it's not. We have to be on comfort. And he's going to flesh this out more in this letter. He does so in this first chapter to some degree. And I want to walk through what Paul examines and what he identifies as false teaching here. And I want to walk through a couple of examples that I've encountered just in this last week. So, what what is this false teaching? So Paul goes on in the verses follow. He says, you may charge, or he says, I told you, blame that, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the spirit of God. So Paul identifies the factors of his different teaching. He identifies as a different doctrine, but there's also some other things that have come along with this. This involves the misuse of the law, we see in the verses that follow. We see an obsession with endless genealogies, and that will come into play when we have here. And a desire for prominence. So we see a misuse of the law, misuse of God's word, and we see this obsession over genealogy, over heritage, and where you came from, and how to go to racial issues, how to do religious issues, how to do such. And then there's also this desire of these teachers. They want to be taught. These teachers, they want to be seen. Jesus had a lot of very harsh words for the Pharisees, Pharisees, the scribes of his day, who were obsessed with being seen, obsessed with praying in public and making themselves known, and passing up the law, declaring, Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this man. Jesus had harsh words for them. So we see that these identifying factors that help us to see what there are people who are misusing the law, and they're using the law for to attend, to promote themselves to teachers. What does Paul say? He says certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into the vain discussion. So he said what they're talking about, they're obsessing with these things which are not part of the core issues of the gospel, and they're putting so much focus on them that they're creating vain discussions. He says, here's the reality of it. They desire to be teachers of the law. And Paul held out to be born. Paul was as educated as any man was in the law. That earned him still the humility. One of the most famous teachers, even secular writing in our tradition, as the Jewish Orthodox Jews today even still read what people were saying. Paul was studying under the Paul says they want to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they have confidence in them. Paul says, he's the most polite and blunt way of saying these people don't have a clue. But they're full of falsehood and pride. So I want to give you two examples of how I've been exposed to false teaching here locally. And I think it's not because I'm an amen, but I want you to know the reality of how it's preached. And we're not protected from it. We're not shielded from it. And this, neither one of these examples involves the internet in any way. So, on Friday, me and Madison checked the mail in the house, and, you know, it's kind of odd to receive a handwritten letter. We don't get too many of them. You don't pay our own parking, and that's still part of the mild intent. But on Friday, we received a letter. And in that letter, you know, this way I hope, maybe she agrees with us, and I hope she got the letter which I wrote for her response. But in a handwritten letter, it's locally addressed. A woman was seeking to share with us the secret of the fire. I hope you know how to fire. And she wanted us to know what faith was and how to get it. And she invited us by this handwritten letter to join her for a day of good time. No strings attached. We should join us for the vote and hear how to fire. Now, the language of this letter is what I'm And the language caught my interest in the way that it uses faith. And this faith was something to acquire by our faith. And this faith could be something that is acquired. Now, this is personal. Like I said, it all depends on you, but it's yourself. The person is the Holy Spirit. And she was contacting us out of her duty. Is that a required duty? And I know some of what the Holy Spirit was not intended to call, but sort of key issues that are in conflict with Orthodox Christianity is this. Believe in Christianity, Christian faith, because Joseph is denied the victory of Christ. They don't deny that Jesus is the Son of God. So they reject that. Now they don't outright say that, but they reject that, saying that he was created. They even come up in their New World Translation, they take John 1:1, and they retranslate that. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was a God. Because they have that little Jesus. Life and death and all. Very important. See, these men that Paul is talking about, they desire to be teachers of the law. And they're teaching about the law and requiring, failing to understand the purpose of the law, saying you must obey all these tenets in order to be saved. You must keep the law perfectly in order to be saved. You can lose your salvation, you're Judaized. Failing to see the purpose. Now the failing to see the purpose of law are keeping ways upon people that are unable to lead people to combination by putting their confidence, their assurance, and their work. There are those who want to add on a law-keeping requirement of the gospel. And it's not just cults like those that are walking. in churches all over the place. We don't know how to know this happens in churches in our community, because when I talk to people and ask them, hey, you believe in Christ, and you're a true follower of Jesus, and they say, okay, yeah, I am. So what's your problem? How do you know, that you are, you died in the same for God and you will not be dead? Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a good person.
Some people will advocate for you.
through the implications of it. Never thought through what I say. I don't like what Paul says in verse 10 about that the secondary role didn't practice on the second. This is one of the common ones that I say. I don't like what Paul says here. I don't even want to change the definition of that word to say Paul's ultimately not to do with the reality of today. I don't know how to hold on to that. Like, okay, that sounds good. Not the name of our church.
They don't even understand.
shall then see the consequences of it. And Paul seems to answer this, I think, and Paul, as the law man that he is, is going to give the right of the law, going to demonstrate the right of the law. Paul says that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. If you read the law, you'll see how operation is related to the word. If you read the law, you will understand how to use it correctly. The understanding is that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. Here's that. The law is not given to those who are just. The law is not given to those who are just. Laws are laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. And we have to think for a minute. Let's go back to Romans. Who is just? Who is right? No one. It is all. It is absolutely God. So the law is not laid down for the just. The law is laid down for the lawless and disobedient. He says the ungodly and the sinner, for the unholy and profane. So Paul's going to break down. I'll walk through by explanation. But he's going to go through a list. And this isn't just a random list of sins. I'm going to try to explain. But Paul's using the law. Using the law to expose sin. So what Paul does is he presents a list that loosely knows the law through the public. It corresponds to the Ten Commandments. So this list of Paul he did corresponds to the Ten Commandments. The law summarized the Ten Commandments by God's religion. In each example given, Paul uses fertility, highlights the worst case scenario of the break of the law. They have asked, okay, what's Paul doing by emphasizing through this list the outcome of disobeying the law? What's Paul seeking to accomplish by saying, look at this rejection of God's rule? He's showing the purpose of the law. It exposes our sin. He's emphasizing the importance of the law, showing how the law positively exposes sin. So, we look Starting in verse 9, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. So if we go to Exodus chapter 20, walk down to the Ten Commandments, one of these primary statements. So the lawless and disobedient, corresponds to the first thing, you shall have no other God before you. So obey the law, be lawful and obedient, is to recognize God's authority, God's revelation. Be lawless and disobedient is to declare that you are your own God. You answer to no one but yourself. It's a pretty common view application. You shall have no other God will be. What is the worst case scenario of that? Is that not only are you worshiping some other God, but you're worshiping yourself. The ungodly and sinners work on forever. The second commandment shall not make yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to him or serve him, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those men, but showing steadfast love, out of the way. Ungodly sinners, those who reject God's love, who reject God's truth, who build and create idols for themselves. Ungodly sinners. There's an unholy interpretation. The man shall not make the Lord, make the word of God in vain, the Lord will not hold him guilty. What does it look like? So, he be prepared to live your life in rejection of God's name, really to take on God's name, and to perform heinous acts of sin, the unholy and profane, reject the honor and glory that is due to the Lord, reject His holiness and His word. Also, those who strive for honor of others, that force the Lord's honesty, this man honor your father and mother in the days of the law and the land of the Lord. What's the worst case scenario of disobeying the law there? It's those who strike the father's mother. Fathers honoring your mom and dad is striking. For saying their guiding authority, their guiding place, the grace that they have from you, is forsaking that authority and attacking. Texas 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Here's where it's interesting. Paul not only says not just sexual immorality, he sums up sexual immorality. He says, opposite of keeping the laws, do not commit adultery. Marital faithfulness, confining sex to biblical marriage to a man and a woman. The opposite of that is the rampant immorality, the vain drunk, the vain powerful, and the rampant immorality, the rejection. God's good creative order, good practice of homosexuality. Also, look, this is the worst case scenario of the break of the law. The law in its proper use confronts this matter. It says enslavement. This means that those who take them captive in order to sell them into slavery. They're stealing lies. Liars, perjurers, shall not bear false. Then it just gets that list. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The law is then to confront. Law is meant to expose sin, what it is, the rejection of God. And the law accomplishes its purpose by exposing sin so that we might see our need. And then rightly reject putting confidence in ourselves and rightly putting our confidence in Christ who died. So look, honestly, in the finger, they summarize this threefold use. The Bible resembles a law code to restrain individuals from trespassing. The law is given to protect us, to guard us, to keep us from all sin and danger. The second law resembles a mirror to reveal sin and lead us to Christ. It's meant to expose our sin so that we would see our need, that we would see our own mistake, and God steps in and reveals it. Thirdly, the law serves as the rule of God. It's not for the just to justify, but it is for the just to know the character and the purpose of the will of God. The law serves as the rule of God and not for us that please us. The law can be not to say to God. See, the false teachers they crept in, they sought to teach a different doctrine. One of these different doctrines was the improper use of the law, using the law to justify a means for self-justification to their ears. And it's easy to do that. If you can speak about the law in a way that will let people put confidence in themselves, why do you think self-confidence is so popular? And still to this day, everyone loves reading books on motivation to make themselves better. That they do this, do this. But if the whole purpose of it is to put less of your confidence in Christ and more confidence in yourself, then it is contrary to God. Now, there's a proof of confidence in Christ and you see that God has graciously given us the law in order to help us, protect us, to read the law of life, and to guide us to grace. self-education or help. So how did this false doctrine come to the land of the first? I think that's an important question to ask. Why is Paul sending Timothy back in? The established the church has been established for years at this point, almost a decade. So Paul has had to return and take two false teachers out. He's had to leave his protege Timothy there and drive him to destruction. How is it that his church could fall into such disrepair, fall into such chaos, and allow these things to prove? My argument is that I believe Paul makes the argument that he does not believe.
Good about yourself, you just get in your
your apostles will, to provide guidance and wisdom to the church. We all find it in the church. I often say, I'm fully convinced. One of the reasons we see such a prevalence of all doctrine in the American church is we see such easily manipulated by all those, and we see a failure that people who are more happy in marriage than be followers of Christ. It is because we haven't had all doctrine in the church. And we have drastically less all doctrine in the church since the secondary election. Go to the history of all that to get there. And we get chapter 3. John was given a strict call to protect the church, to shepherd the church, to feed the church. We all come in to set a false doctrine. We all come in to make sure that the name of the church. Verse 5, I kind of skipped over and went back. Right up the Paul says, what makes motive is in those genealogies and speculations rather than the stewardship of God that is by faith. Not the stewardship of God, but the responsibility to the steward of the church, the health of the church, the future of the church, the teaching of the church, that stewardship is by faith. We are to know the good yet to come. That is yet to come. To stand trial of sin, persecution, stand in the meeting, because we know our joy, our life, our confidence, it's not what God has to do in the broken world. The law of things that is here. Christ has come to convict us, and one day he's going to make all of us. Our confidence is not here now, it is that which is to come. So the stewardship that we hold on to do by faith. This looks like this, though. He says, the name of our charge is love. The name of our charge is love. This is one verse, again, completely taken out of context. The essential nature of teaching the church is what is summed up. But if we don't look at it in full context, it needs to come true. The Christian faith, what is made very clear, I think, is the fact that it's rational and reasonable. Paul says the name of our charge is love. We hear that all over. It's like, we need to teach people about love. We need to love one another. We need to love him. Love is not discrimination. Love is not judgment. Love is not whatever we want to say. But here's the thing. All the time is love. The grace of God keeps calling for other gods, for different gods. He says, the aim of our heart is love. That issues a pure heart, a good conscience. It is love that must come. So it's not love without these three things. The aim of our heart, the aim of our mission, the aim of the church, the goal of the church is love, to demonstrate what love looks like. But it is not love that doesn't include these three things, a pure heart. Now, how do we get to the heart? Not through the self-justification of the law. It's not true, but simple declaration, I'm good. How do we get to the heart? Substitutionary work. pure heart, and love of heart and life, cleanliness, purity, but not contact with self, but through the life and patience. It is a good love that comes from a good conscience. Conscience refers to the individual's inner awareness of the moral quality of the person's actions. In Romans, we're bringing conscience refers to the guide of life, all recognize that conscience can be scarred by receiving imperfect information. So, in order to develop conscience, individuals must fill their mind with God's message and render the peace. Go to Romans chapter 12. Paul sums it up this way. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Beyond the form of this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what the will of God is good and acceptable. Love is not a love that just declares you're okay. Love issues from a pure heart, a good conscience. It's love issues from a heart that knows the truth and stands firm. Love is speaking the truth. Love is. You want to have a good conscience. You want to love God and be a good conscience. And conscience can be a know God's word and obey it. Paul says, it's not just pure heart, great conscience. He says, and a sincere faith. This is faith without the conscience. So the love. From our position there at the cross, love that issues from those who do not have faith in the truth. Know it's like, I'm just saying what we do. I'm just saying, I know what the Lord is saying, but I'm not just doing what God wants me to do. Faith is sincere. Faith is sincere only when it is not. Your faith is in your name for him. You can't love love if you just want to continue. Your faith is in God, you know who you're talking to, your foundation. You can love the love that you can think of the truth. Thus, sound teaching is a way of describing a free apostolic teaching that is positively helpful. A lot more out of the way. Learning to prepare the church. We want to see them reconciling God to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see them living out their faith. We want to see them love one another so well by having a pure heart, by having a good mind, by having a sincere faith. Living that out. He wants them not to be deceived by falsehood. He wants them not to fall prey to those who seek to take their money, take their heart, and to pump themselves up. He wants them to see the truth by hope and pride. He's concerned about health, individual justice, and church. What we see then by this definition is this sound teaching is where it describes a true apostolic teaching. We'll talk about Ephesians 4 last week. It is a surefire way to produce a healthy church. maintain our church grow, not just grow in America, but we want our church to grow in health. Let's commit to the truth of God. Let's be on guard and talk to you. Let's take our hearts and minds to Scripture and be a response to the challenges of this world. From each part of all teachings that Jesus has made our lives on every day. Love these churches, brother. Love our churches. Three words that change my mind about the importance of ministry and church. There's efforts, programs, efforts for all kinds of, you know, evangelistic outreach. We'll focus on one thing. There's a hot topic of the day, whether it's the discipleship or gospel-centeredness or evangelism or revitalization. All those are good things. But then what Paul takes here in 1 Timothy and we need to hear is this. The health of the church will determine its future. The health of the church is subsequent and dependent upon the faithful teaching of the Lord. Faithful teaching, not enough. How we're to treat widows, what deacons look like, what elders look like, how we pray, what kind of dress we should wear. We'll talk about all those things first. We start off with what is the truth? What is the truth? Tell the church will become the man of the church and become our God. I mentioned a few different examples of refugees. I don't want to summarize the quote, but remember what's that say? What's going on with the letter to the Holy Spirit and the backpack of the refugees? First, the letter to the Holy Spirit is a pursuit of righteousness through their own works, even though they deny the truth of Scripture, they're talking to serve Christ. The misuse of the law. I find the use of the law self-justification, but it's a thief because it denies what the law can do. The second example is that through a denial of exactly what Christ is about, the other passages and devotion use contrary scriptures. By denying exactly what Christ is about, we've got to make known to it. That person is embracing the culture of the day, the approval and the justification of this, the denying fact that it is justification. Both are different gods. Both are rejections of God's word. Both reject Christ who made us. I pray for us that we see the truth that he revealed, hold fast to it, to find joy. And justification is not my fault. To find joy in knowing that God is in control. And God will build up.